Morning.
Good morning.
How are you feeling today?
Great.
Fantastic. Anything else? Oh yeah. We got a little one back there. He is into the service and paying great attention. We encourage everybody to do that, whether you are gathered with us here at our auditorium here at Northeast, or whether you're viewing with us online. We thank you for being here with us today. Most of us should be feeling pretty good because we got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? You should be feeling real okay. You should be feeling really good. I had somebody tell me, by the way, last week. They said, you know, when you said good morning or welcome those who are online, she said, when you said that, you were like looking over to the side and you weren't even looking at us, right? There's not a camera over there. So I'm going to do this morning just for this sister, and I told her I was going to do it. Is the camera right on my face? Am I looking right in the camera? Good morning, dear sister. We are glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. All right. And to everybody else, how many of you had trick-or-treaters last night? All right, of those trick-or-treaters, were any of them, or did any of them show up as the devil or Satan? I'm just kind of curious. Okay, see some hands. So Nora, when that little devil came up to your door, what you're supposed to say to that little devil is, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, all right. No, not necessarily. But actually, the whole underlying premise of this series is that the devil or Satan or the spiritual forces that we are fighting against aren't just cute little kids dressed up in cute little outfits. And we need to think seriously about what this whole concept, not only of what temptation is, but in fighting our enemy. I'm rereading right now this week. I'm not finished, but I began the end of last week, and I'm almost finished this week. Rereading, I read it in college, C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. And it is a book that was written, believe it or not, in 1941. But I have found in rereading this how relevant what C.S. Lewis wrote back in 1941 is to our day. And the basic premise of the book is that there is a demon whose name is Screwtape, and he is writing to his protege, a nephew named Wormwood, to talk about the skills and the approaches in fighting those who would profess to be Christians and going against what Screwtape calls the enemy, that being God, and giving him advice about things. And so in that book, in one of the letters that Screwtape writes to Wormwood, he is talking to him about this general concept of what he needs to try to do to get Wormwood to be effective in the life of a young man called the Patient in the book, who not only has explored Christianity, but has now accepted and made the choice to obey Jesus Christ and follow him. And in one of the exchanges, he makes this statement to him, which I think is really compelling. He says, I don't think you'll have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If there's any faint suspicion of your existence that begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights. And persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. How real is Satan to you? Surveys that have been done recently over the last decade by the Barna Group indicate that there are a sizable number of Jesus disciples, people who profess to be Christians, that don't believe in a real spiritual present evil in the person of one we know as the devil or Satan. In fact, there are a number in this survey that I was looking to by Barna said that there is a percentage, not everybody, but there's a percentage of Christians that don't believe in the reality of the Holy Spirit as a real entity, indwelling presence in our lives. If you look at what Paul had to say, a little review right now from last week, Paul said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And we are engaged in that battle with forces and entities, spiritual forces of darkness, that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared in that battle, in that fight. We need to be ready as we face the lure of temptation. And so part of fighting that battle is understanding and recognizing and acknowledging we have an enemy. I believe sometimes we give the devil too much credit. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not all-powerful, but he is effective. And he is powerful, even though he's not all-powerful. So Paul says, you need to stand against the devil, and you need to put on the full armor of God as you fight that fight. Ephesians chapter 6. He says, for we are not ignorant of the devil's tricks or schemes. And that's a good part of what temptation is. As we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last week, we saw Paul acknowledging and encouraging the present reality that was in Corinth and encouraging those Christians to stand firm. And when he talked about the Israelites and their unfaithfulness, he said to them, remember them as an example of what you shouldn't do. And in that context, he says what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When he says there's no temptation or struggle that you're experiencing that isn't common to humankind, he says you also need to understand that while you may be facing temptation, God is faithful and he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able to bear. And here's the best news. With that temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And so, one of the things I talked about last week is that we need to understand in this battle, in this fight against one who presents all kinds of treats before us in his work of temptation, that those treats are tricks to make us less effective in the body of Christ, to draw us away from him, to cause us to not enjoy the life that we have in Jesus, to fill us with doubt and uncertainty and fear, to believe that if we're struggling with something, we can't overcome it, and we're not strong enough, we can't do it. And from one standpoint, that's true. By ourselves, we can't do it. But we need to face this battle with honesty in the sense that we need to admit that we are not above temptation. None of us are above temptation. We all face it. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And so we want to be careful, as I mentioned last week, that we don't want to spend our time getting bogged down with, well, this is such a bad sin or that's such a bad sin, and I don't do that. And yet we might struggle with other things that can make us just as ineffective in the body of Christ. We're not above temptation. So King David was faced with temptation. He fell to it. It affected his life. It affected the lives of those who were around him. And there might be a part of us who say to ourselves, I just can't believe David did something like that. I would never, ever do something like that. I wouldn't commit adultery. I wouldn't work things out to where somebody is left on the front lines and would be murdered. I could absolutely never do that. And maybe so. But Paul says, be careful. If you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. And so sometimes that can happen to us even by having this attitude, well, I won't do this or I won't do that, and at the same time, we're not dealing with other things in our lives that are making us weak or ineffective. Pride, for instance. I may look at what happened to King David, and I may be filled with pride by the fact that I've never done that. And yet, that pride could be a snare to us as well. In fact, we may be feeling pretty humble about how we're doing in our Christianity, and that in itself can be pride. I love this quote from the Screwtape Letters. And in the context here, the patient, this young man who is a Christian, has reached a point in his life that he's beginning to kind of live things day by day, just trusting God each moment of the day. And he is doing this in a humble sort of way. And Screwtape says to Wormwood, he says, I see one thing you need to do at the moment. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true. Hear this. Especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit, and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. Now see, that's subtle. That's subtle. But that's a warning to us when we are talking about the different sins and maybe pointing at the sins of others and feeling better about ourselves, that there is even a tendency, if we are practicing humility, to be prideful about our humility. Ironic, isn't it? And I think one thing that we're facing right now, just in terms of temptation, is in this country, in our current situation, it's this temptation to lose hope or to have fear or to be discouraged. I mean, would you agree with me? We've gone through a very tough year. I mean, January 1, 2021, I think a lot of people are going to be celebrating just to say goodbye to say goodbye to 2020. But what the pandemic, what civil unrest, what the discussions related not only to COVID, but how we deal with COVID. And then on top of that, you have an election that is very contested, and people are nervous, and people are worried, and they're thinking about the stakes. And I can tell you right now, there are people probably in this auditorium, as well as those of you online and elsewhere, you're thinking about Tuesday, and you're worried about what's going to happen. And it can become obsessive. And so whatever it is that causes us to go down this hole of worry and hopelessness and thinking in terms of whatever the results of the election may be, whatever side you're on, is this idea that if this happens, if this person's elected, all is lost, or that person. But the fact is, Satan wants to take those fears, those insecurities, that sense of hopelessness, and he wants to multiply that to cause us to be ineffective and miserable in living for Christ. Agreed? And some of you have struggled with it. Have you seen the sign in our neighborhood as you drive in? How many of you have noticed that sign right there? Jesus, have you noticed it when you drive on the left-hand side? Well, this week, when I drove into the office, I made the decision that I'm going to stop and get out. I'm going to take a picture of this sign, because every time I look at that sign, it fills me with hope. Because ultimately, whatever happens this Tuesday or beyond, if it's contested and it's controversial and all those things that people are talking about, the bottom line is this: Jesus 2020, Jesus 2021, Jesus 2030, Jesus for the rest of time before He returns, Jesus forever. And that's what matters more than anything. So whatever the election results are this year or 4 years from now or sometime in the future, if Jesus does not come back before then, God is still calling us, you and me, to this. We'll still have a job to do. And I think about what the early church faced in terms of the brutality and in many cases the injustices of the Roman Empire, and how it was divided by class and culture, and the power spoke and people were intimidated and all those kinds of things. And yet, Jesus, through His people, was able to make a difference. So what's the temptation? It can be any number of things. It can be any number of things. What I want to talk about over the next 10 or 15 minutes is this. I want to talk about two things. But the main overarching theme is this, and that is, if we're going to survive in the fight against temptation, we must bond ourselves to that which, or the one who, makes us stronger. If we're not doing that, if we're not bonding ourselves to those things, those attitudes, those entities that make us stronger, we make ourselves more vulnerable to whatever that attack or whatever that temptation is. Let me illustrate it with this study. Back in the 60s and 70s, a lot of studies were done with laboratory rats or laboratory mice related to the subject of addiction. And so a lot of the studies had a mouse or a rat in a cage, and then in that cage there were two bottles. One of the bottles was just a regular old bottle of water, and the other bottle was a bottle that was laced with some kind of opioid, maybe heroin, some other drug, and then they put the rat in that cage with those bottles, and inevitably, just about every time, the rat in the cage, while he may have tried both of them, eventually he keeps just going back over and over to the bottle with the poison. And just about every time, or I think maybe every time, the rat overdoses. Two options. And of course, there are things that relate to this whole concept or this idea of addiction, what it is, what it isn't, how our brains and how the centers in our brain and how the release of chemicals within our brain affected by these outside sources can foster addiction. And I think you and I know scientifically when it comes to the subject of addiction that there are things within our brains that can make an addiction stronger if we choose to go a certain path. But there was one researcher from the university in Vancouver, and his name it escapes me. Alexander was his last name, but I was reading about this online. He decided to throw in a new equation to this experiment, and so what he decided to do is to create what he called a rat park, and it was a larger cage. And it was a cage that, yes, had the bottle of the addictive substance along with the water and a bottle of water, but along with that, there were other rats. There were things within the cage where they could go through tunnels and do those little whirly things that they run on, and all of those things. And amazingly enough, not one of the rats in a context like that died from overdose. In fact, in the study, one of the studies that he did, he introduced rats that were addicted to the opioid. And then when he placed them in that context with other rats, with other things they could do, with the camaraderie that rats have, whatever that is, they travel around in packs of, I think, of like 50 or so. So if you're alone in a cage and you're a rat, you know, you're really lonely. But here's the fact. You're not alone. You're not alone. You have an opportunity, whatever you are struggling with, whatever the temptation, you have an opportunity to bond with those things that are healthy, that can make that fight against temptation that much stronger. And so it's not just a matter of don't do this, I can't do this. A lot of times, if we focus on just the negative and even not doing the negative, we'll end up doing that. You know, close your eyes for a second with me. Just close your eyes. And don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant. Don't. Okay, now open your eyes. How many of you thought about a pink elephant? How many of you pictured a pink elephant in your brain when I said that? And so it's not just a matter of not, you know, making a decision or a commitment not to do something. It's about filling our lives with things that are good, that we can focus on, that we can bond with, that will make that struggle better or stronger. Am I making sense here? Okay, here are the two. Number one, the Holy Spirit. You have a bond with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the most important. If you're a Christian, and I'm not saying everybody here is a Christian. If you're viewing online, you may be exploring Christianity right now. And whether you want to call something sin or not, at least you can admit that you do struggle with a sense of ought and doing right and not doing wrong. And I believe that's what God places within all of us, a sense of ought. But notwithstanding that, as a child of God, as someone who has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, as someone who has put faith in Christ Jesus and put on Christ in baptism, I want you to notice once again what's said here. However, you are not controlled by the flesh or by the sinful nature, but you are controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he will give life to your mortal body as well. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? He goes on to say in verse 12, we have an obligation not to live by the sinful nature, but to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You have a bond with Jesus Christ through the real presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life who lives in you. I want you to do something with me this morning, because I feel it, this. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this point. And so I want us to do a little exercise together that will help you remember it throughout the day, throughout the week. Say along with me, the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. Say it with me. The Spirit of Jesus lives in me. It's important for us to acknowledge that. And I recognize, even right here in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is referred to, the Spirit, referred to as the Spirit of God, referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So whether we're using those terms or whether we're using the term Holy Spirit, whatever term you want to use, and there are lots there, when we acknowledge that, we can better work with the Spirit who works in us. If we acknowledge that, if we claim it, if we pray it, and we do that actively, if you go to a passage like Galatians chapter 5 and talks about pursuing good and not pursuing evil, and he talks about it as a battle of the spirit versus the flesh, our spirit and the flesh with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we see expressions in the Bible such as be filled with the Spirit. Or we see in the book of Galatians, be led by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or seek the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. And so we are either feeding the sinful nature, the flesh, or we are feeding our spirit. Next week, Nick's going to talk about this idea of what we feed grows and what we starve dies. And he's going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 in this whole battle in talking about that. And that is so important. It's so important in making those choices and taking on the full armor of God that even if we're struggling with something that is so hard and so difficult, once again, going back to 1 Corinthians 10, there's a way out. But you can't do it by yourself. And we're going to access the power, the strength, the presence of God's real presence in our lives. Us as people who are dwelling places of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in us to fight that battle and to win. Another thing that we need to do, we're gonna have to resist the devil and submit to God. And I'm just going to look at this one real quickly here. But in James chapter 5, in James chapters 4 and 5, there's some things that James says about this idea of acknowledging the Spirit within us and how we resist related to our struggle against temptation. Verse 5 says, "Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" If you have a footnote in your Bible, and mine does, either James is talking about our spirit or he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So depending on your translation, there may be a big S here or there may be a little S here. And I think the point is valid either way, but I choose to take the angle on the translations that put a big S here. And then he goes on to say, "But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit then to God." And then this, "Resist the devil." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in the context of reminding Jesus followers that in their struggle against selfishness and temptation and all those things that would draw us farther away from God, we need to remember that there is a spirit who lives within us who is intensely jealous. But God's jealousy is not the petty, selfish, squabbling, myopic jealousy that we often face in our lives. God's jealousy is a passion for you, and it's a passion for me because He loves us so much. And God knows that when we're going down the wrong path, when we're going the wrong way, we're hurting ourselves, we're hurting others. And He wants what's best for us. So in that context, He says, God gives more grace. He gives more power. He gives forgiveness. And in that struggle, in that battle that you have with Satan, you need to resist. You need to fight. Other places you need to stand firm. In the book of 1 Peter, it talks about the devil being like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. And that requires vigilance. Anybody ever been attacked by a lion? Curious? You know, I read this week what to do if you're attacked by a lion. I'm not kidding. So I'm just anxious to give it a try, really. But they will tell you this. If you're out in on a safari and you wander off from the people that you're with and you're facing a lion, one thing they will tell you not to do, don't run. Don't run. You stay still, you stand your ground. And they say if that lion happens to be coming at you, roaring the way they are, you can run. By the way, you can run away from them anyway. You know, they run like 50 miles an hour at full speed. Hussein Bolt, what, 28 miles per hour? You can't outrun a lion. But you stand firm. You resist. And they say if he's coming at you, this is what you do. You wave your arms like this. Make yourself look as big as you can and just scream. Aah! I'm just practicing, okay, if it happens. Now, they're not going to be scared of you, but a lion, but they're going to be way less likely to attack you if you're doing something like that. But not running. You don't run. And they say if the lion stops, you kind of back away slowly. Back away. Little side point here, I'll make it really quick. Sometimes, in a sense, we do have to run. In the sense that sometimes standing our ground is avoiding and resisting and staying away from situations that would cause us to fall away from God and to be proactive in that. In the next screen, go ahead and pull that up. From Proverbs 4, it says, don't set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and go your way. Sometimes resisting, fighting, in a sense, is running, is avoiding. It's trying to stay away from situations and placing boundaries in our lives that would make it easier for us to stay faithful to God. So if you're that teenager and you're dating and you're struggling with what you're doing physically and you don't want to cross boundaries physically in that relationship, then you set some boundaries where you're not in situations that you're going to be as likely to be tempted to go too far physically or sexually. I read about a person who struggled with going places on the internet where he shouldn't go, and he finally made the decision, I'm getting rid of that flip phone. I mean, pardon me, I'm getting rid of that smartphone. And he went to a flip phone because it was just too easy, in his words, that he walk around with porn in his pocket. It was just too much of a temptation to him. I remember someone who was a member here at Northeast several years ago, really good man, struggled with alcohol, was an alcoholic, and he started getting involved in AA, and he was telling me about some of the things that he did related to that, and one of those things was to be proactive in avoiding places and situations where he would be tempted. Now, you may say, well, he's so weak, and he would say, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm weak. And he admitted he needed the power of God in his life, the power of the Spirit, but he also needed, when he drove home from work, he went a totally different way from the way he usually drove, because the way he used to drive was past all those bars and all those places where he was so tempted to go. The examples are endless. But we cooperate. We work with God in the power of the Spirit as we make these decisions. And the last bond I want to talk about in the last minute here, and maybe Nick, you can talk more about this next week. You have a bond. The most important is the bond with the Holy Spirit. We don't get that right, we don't get nothing right. But you have a bond with people who will help you be better and stronger. Sometimes there's a tendency to isolate ourselves and fight that battle alone. There are some who are struggling with things right now in their lives, and there's this shame, there's this sense of secrecy, and you're struggling, and you want to speak to someone, you want to say something, but you're just having a hard time just bringing that out. Don't struggle alone. God's going to help you through the power of His Holy Spirit as we walk by the Spirit and the Spirit works in us, but we need each other in that battle, in that fight. And so James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So all I'm saying right now, and Nick, I'm handing this to you for next week, please, if you can bring this in. Isolation is destructive. So destructive. We found it out with this pandemic. The discouragement and the suicide and people relapsing and what kids are going through psychologically, a lot of that is just associated with being isolated. Go back to those rats in that cage with what they had there. We need the bond of each other. So I'm going to challenge you to take some next steps related to that. Maybe it's to get involved in a life group. Maybe it's to take the initiative to take two or three friends and get together and pray and read scripture and try to be open and honest with each other. I'm not saying that you come before the church and confess every sin you've ever sinned. But part of this idea of confession, not just confessing when we sin, but confessing our struggles and our temptations, we can help each other. You're not alone. You're not alone. Bond with the things, the entities, the realities that will make you stronger. And part of that is going to be discussed next week from the passage in Ephesians 6 as we take on the full armor of God. Let us know if you want to talk anytime. Study, talk, we'll pray with you, whatever that need is. Please be sure to let us know. Thank you for joining us this morning online. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. Thank you for your good attention this morning.